was thinking of some thoughts on the book of Romans. And I'd like to just make some general comments about this book of Romans. And trust the Lord will use it to give us an understanding of what he's telling us in that book. You know, in the book of Romans, God is telling out his good news. And the subject is the gospel of God, or the good news of God. And on earth, there was no good news. Sin had come in and tried in every way. Man came out to show he was just lost, hopelessly lost. Nothing could be done for him. He was not recoverable. And even to crucifying the Lord of glory, the worst thing he could ever do. And it was not an uncontrolled mob that crucified the Lord of glory. It was the legitimate judicial system of the day that doing the best thing they could figure to do, they figure the best thing for us is to kill him, crucify him. And so it ends up with everything that God would do toward man, man would rebel. And even giving him a holy, just, and a good law, it stirred up in man just the opposite because of what man is. Now, in the book of Romans, God's going to take up his good news. If we were to talk about man, we'd have no good news. But I want to look at the book of Romans in a kind of a general way and see if we can get what he is telling us, because in the book of Romans, it's the gospel, and it gives us the foundation, and I like to think of foundation truths as that which is under my feet when I stand in the presence of God. When I stand in the presence of God, how do I get there? Where do I stand with God? And the book of Romans would take and teach us the gospel. We preach the gospel, and souls are saved, and then the Bible would teach the gospel. And I believe that's where we take up in the book of Romans. Now, I'd like to just start by reading some verses in the Gospel of John, because I believe that all that God does in blessing for any creature is found in a couple of verses in John 13, verse 31 and 32. Now in John chapter 13 and verse 31, if you don't have it written out there alongside, you should, because your memory is probably like mine, but to write it out there in the margin would be good. Write the cross, verse 31, that's the cross. It speaks of glorified because it speaks of a work that the Lord Jesus is going to do that shows who he is and what he can do. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. That's the cross. And God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. Now, that's the glory in which he sits today. Shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Now, what we have here is a work done by a man, now is the Son of Man glorified, and that work put God to his debt. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself. That is, God was glorified in Christ in the cross of Calvary. Now he is glorifying Christ in return. Now, all blessing, including our salvation, including the reconciliation of all things, redemption, everything is built on God responding to the man Christ Jesus, glorifying him in himself, and straightway glorifying him, that is, even now. Not waiting till kingdom days, not waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God when he comes out of heaven with us. God is glorifying Christ in Himself means, I would suggest, that there is nothing in creation that is worthy to respond to that work of Calvary. It has to be beyond creation. It has to be in God. His glories reach out beyond anything that's created to reach into where God is. He reaches in Himself, he says. And straightway, as I said, he began immediately to glorify the Lord Jesus, as we had this morning. The Lord Jesus in resurrection, there is new creation there. New creation, a man standing the other side of death. The other side of sin and all of its reaches, as far as sin could reach, is a man who was victorious, not only for himself, but for others. Now, this good news that God has, now God has a conqueror. There's one man. He's a conqueror. He's a winner. And the good news that we have in the book of Romans, I would like to base it on those thoughts of John 13, 31, 32. The righteousness of God is an attribute of God. It is seen in God rewarding, paying Christ for the work done on Calvary. It is seen in God rewarding Christ who has glorified Him. God glorifying Christ is going, God, will He pay His debts? Well, certainly He will. Then that's His righteousness is seen in that. And every blessing that you and I have is God rewarding Christ. I'd say it again because it's so important to see. Every blessing that you and I have is God rewarding Christ, the man Christ Jesus, for that work on Calvary. Now in the book of Romans, I say that because in Romans, the first big subject, the great subject he takes up is the righteousness of God. I think it's good to get our anchors in that it's there is where it is. There's righteousness manifested in glory. There's a man seated there today. And God's righteousness has put him there. I'll say it reverently, I trust. If he had not put him there, he would not be righteous. And a brother told me back in Dorothy that it was an elder sister. She was sitting reading her Bible, and some young fellow comes along and he says, "Oh, you're reading the Bible?" And she says, "Yes." He says, "Well, do you believe you're going to heaven?" She says, "I know I'm going to heaven." He says, "Well, now suppose that God said to you right now today, you're not going to go to heaven." She said, "He'd have more to lose than I would. I lose my eternal salvation. He loses his glory. He loses his character. He's no longer God. He's got more to lose than I have, because everything is there. It's found in what God is." And that's why if we can get the thought in our souls of the righteousness of God, so we get away from how we feel, think, or see. It's in God where these things are settled. The issues are resolved up there in God. Now, his good news comes out from up there. Again, I say that there was nothing he could come up with down here that was good news. Now, the glory of Christ, he was glorified and seated up there in God, so that all that is done by God has a measure from that glory. That God is glorified, and that man who sits in glory, and I'm part of that glory that he gives. Again, every blessing I get is God rewarding the Lord Jesus. Now, we haven't gone below this foundation to talk about the love of God. We're only talking about the righteousness of God. It was the love of God that was the basis of the whole thing. But in the book of Romans, we start with the righteousness of God because he wants you and me to see, beyond the shadow of a doubt, beyond the shadow of anything that can ever be shaken, that every blessing we have, every hope we have is based on what God is, not on what we are. Then he'll talk about the love of God that sought me out and saved me, so forth. But we start with the subject of the righteousness of God, that God is righteous, and this world is not displayed yet except to faith. But it's not displayed outwardly except to faith. And the Lord Jesus was condemned and died as a criminal in this world. And they buried him, and that's the last time they saw him till he comes again, displaying the righteousness of God who has glorified that man who was worthy of all the glory. Right now, believers believe what God says, and he's telling us about the glory of Christ. And there's where my hopes lie, and that's where your hopes lie, is the glory of Christ. By the way, connected with that, let's look at a verse in John 16, I believe. The Spirit of God has come down. Part of the glory of Christ is the Spirit of God being on earth today. When the Lord Jesus went back up on high, God was glorifying the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. He was revealing the glory of the Lord Jesus, that man. He was revealing how he was rewarding him. It's John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, or from himself is better, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Ah. You see, the Lord Jesus is now glorified, and the Spirit of God has come down to tell us about that. He's come down in the power of the Spirit of God, is trying to glorify that man, but he's doing it today in the hearts of believers, in lives of believers, not out public on the street. And he shall show you things to come. That's prophecy. He's going to finish off the subject of prophecy. He shall not speak of himself or from himself. All three persons of the Godhead are omniscient. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, when he came, he did not speak from himself, from his omniscience. He spoke what he heard. The Spirit of God is on earth today, not speaking from his omniscience. He's speaking from what he hears. And what is he hearing? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he has to tell us today. He is a messenger to tell us about the glories of Christ. Because it's in those glories that the righteousness of God is manifested. Because, shall we say it this way, God owes it to him. Is he going to pay it? Well, sure. Certainly, God is righteous. And that's where our hopes lie. Our hopes lie in, is God righteous toward Christ? Yes, then I'm saved. And if I'm not saved, he's got more to lose than I have, as our sister said. So let's look at the book of Romans, because I just want to touch on a few spots through the book of Romans to show its character so that we can get a hold of this a little bit. First of all, the book of Romans deals with the earth. God has, shall we say, problems. God doesn't have problems, does he? Problems belong to us. But God had a work to do to glorify himself as far as earth is concerned. To glorify himself, as far as earth is concerned, he'd have to also glorify himself as far as heaven is concerned, because God dwells in heaven. If he's going to be glorified, he's got to bring heaven in too. That's why we run into the question, the wording here, the glory of God. You see, the law was given, and had man been able to keep the law, he would have glorified man. The Lord Jesus became a man, but he didn't glorify man. The Lord Jesus became a man, he glorified God. If he had come to be a man and glorified man, then man is before God could hold up his head and say, man, look what I am in Christ, look what I am. He said, the Lord Jesus has given me what I need, and now I can hold up my head in the presence of God, and I can just tell it to God what I am. He didn't do that. He became a man, but he glorified God. And that's what we're going to run into in this book of Romans. So in the book of Romans, he's dealing with earth, the problem in earth. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 first, because we're going to run into, we see there the curse that Adam brought in. When Adam sinned, he brought a curse onto this earth. And if you want to know how serious or how widespread this curse is, this world today is the Garden of Eden. Just add one thing to it. sin. This world today is the Garden of Eden with sin added. You see, when sin came in, it permeated the whole thing. And if you just stop and think a moment, what is it today we see around us that sin has brought are hospitals and jailhouses and lawyers and doctors and just the farthest reaches that sin could be just on the face of the earth. So sin, when it came in, was a bondage of corruption. Let's read a few verses in Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. No, that's not it, is it? 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, or to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Now what we're saying here is that Adam brought in a bondage of corruption. It's all around. Trees die, men die, animals die. He brought in all this corruption or rot. And the Lord Jesus is going to take it out. That's one of the things the Lord Jesus in his work he has answered for. In his work he is owed that of God. That's built in. That's part of the glorifying of this man Jesus Christ. He's going to come back with us one day. You see, any moment we're expecting to be caught away to go to glory to be with Christ, and we're going to be there a little over 7 years. And we're going to come back with him, and the minute we enter in creation again, the minute we come back into this world again, better say, not creation, the minute we come back in this world again, immediately, all that Adam brought in by sin will be taken out. The earnest expectation, the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's you and me. 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the liberty and glory of the children of God. That's you and me. See, he takes us now and gives us all the benefits now. He's going to take us home to glory, the rapture. He's going to come back with us, and that minute that we come back, the liberty of our glory will spread out through everything that Adam has ruined, and he will just sweep it away. Take out that curse. So that in the millennium, people won't die natural deaths. They'll die every day, but not natural deaths. They'll die only for judgment. When they sin outwardly, in the millennium, they will die the judgment of God. Again, just talking about earth. Just want to show the character. The book of Romans deals with earth. Chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Here, after we come out from glory with Christ, he comes out of Zion. He comes out of Israel. This is after we've come back with him. You see, he's still talking about earth. He's still talking about delivering from the bondage of corruption that Adam brought in. Now he's going to deliver his nation Israel, because this would probably be when he comes and delivers them from the Assyrian. They're there attacking, and he's there. He comes out of Zion. A deliverer shall come to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So that what we get the thought of earth. Now I want to make that before us, I want to settle that, because going back to the early part of Romans, in the book of Romans, we're going to end up standing before God in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're standing before God. We're still on earth, but we're in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. God is for us. The Spirit of God indwells us. We cry, Abba, Father. No one can ever change this. And that's where we stand today. Because that's where he would put on earth one of his own. Well, Romans 1, I assume that we're all somewhat familiar with the structure of the book, because he starts out telling us about his son. God has some good news about his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the good news about his son is he was in this world. He came into this world. He came into his creation. He came into it and fulfilling all the promises. And he was different. And as he was down here in this world, he was different from everybody else. And that marked him out as being someone different, someone special. And two things marked him out. That's chapter 1 in verse 4. Two things marked out this man as being different from all men. One was, sin could have nothing to do with him. The Spirit of holiness. That is, he lived in the power of the Spirit of God, and he was holy, holy, holy. Sin within or without, nothing there. Sin could not touch him. He was the only man that sin couldn't touch. He was different. And the other thing was resurrection. He could stand up and stop a funeral procession and say, "Young man, rise up." And that man would rise right up. He could call into a tomb, into a cave, and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he'd come forth. No one else could do that. But you know what he had to do? He had to die. Had to bear our sins and be a sin bearer. Because being here in this world, without that, he would have been alone. We know that the grain of wheat, if it comes, if it doesn't die, it abides alone. And what we have is the good news that he did die. And that, as we heard this morning, he cried out, "It is finished." And he who knew, he who had suffered it all, he who knew when it was finished, could say, "It is finished." Now the good news that God has, based on this man who is seated up in glory, and that God now has a people that he has called. Now there are people who are born in a family, born in a nation, born in a country, but there are people who are called. And God has called those that believe. And just as surely and as really as he called Lazarus one day and said, "Lazarus, come forth," he called you and he called me if you believe in the Lord Jesus. He called you and me out to come out and live now. And he said, "Loose him and let him go." Well, I think that's what the book of Romans will do for us. It'll loose us and let us go. He's called us out for himself. We are his by calling. The apostle was an apostle by calling. He had the authority over me that the one who called me gave him. And that's where he starts this book. And he says, "I am not ashamed to tell this good news." He says, "I have some good news to tell, and I'm not ashamed of it. It's the only good news there is in this world." And he begins to proceeds to tell us why it's such a good news. That everybody needs it. And it's the only hope that a man has. If you're here today and you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, you have nothing else. And God has good news for you. He's not asking you for anything. He's giving you everything. He wants to give you according to what he thinks of his beloved Son. He wants to open out the heaven and give you all the blessings that he can give you, because it glorifies his Son to bless me. I think of that for us believers when the Apostle Paul, let's read that, take time to read that in Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to bring in a thought there for believers in this relation. Philippians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul and his life here below in this world, and I think I want to point out 3 points in his life that I believe he's talking about in this chapter. Verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I put this verse when he spent 3 days in blindness. All that he had gained for himself, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and all that. He had gained all these things. He was a leader. He carried in his hand a letter that says, go get those Christians and bring them, and we're going to punish them. And he was going as hard as he could. And he saw the Lord in glory one day on the road to Damascus, and he ran head on with Christ. He was smitten in blindness. He spent 3 days shut in for himself to look at himself, to look at what he had done, look at where he was. I just wonder whatever happened to that letter he had of authority from the high priest. He said, I counted all things. Whatsoever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, beloved, have we ever spent that 3 days, or just a little bit of that 3 days of blindness? Could we have been in that room and heard his groans and his moans and his cries to God? I counted all things lost for Christ. Now verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count. This is 4 years in jail. The first one is 3 days in blindness. Now 4 days and 4 years in jail. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All things, not just those things that are gained to me. Everything. Things that would be lost to me or whatever. Everything now, because he's been in jail here probably some years. He spent 4 years in jail. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him. That's when he stands before Christ one day. Oh, it's going to come this day when there's a judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be standing there before the Lord Jesus, and he goes on to that point in his heart here, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I think he had a little glimpse. I think he saw that man in glory and all he was worth. Not all he's worth, that's impossible. He saw a man in glory who was worth more than he could see to God. And God was rewarding that man. He says, I want that. I want the reward that he gets. I want to share that. I don't want mine. I don't want what I think is right. I want God to give me according to his glorifying of that man, Jesus Christ. That's the path, beloved. That's not only my salvation when I rest. I rest in what God owes Christ. I rest in God glorifying Christ. There I can find my rest. My salvation. Peace with God, Christ in glory. There's a song to us. But now what about my life afterwards? What about my life afterwards? Do I think I'm any better to walk than I was to get saved? Do I think I can walk any better than I did before I got saved? Not without Him. Not without Him. I don't want my own ideas. I don't want to bargain with God. I don't want to say, okay, I'll give you 99%. I want 1%. I don't want to bargain with God. He said, I want that righteousness. I want that. I don't want mine. You know, the men in Matthew chapter 20, they started working early in the day, and they bargained with the man. They said, give us a penny a day. And he said, okay, I'll do it. The others worked, and they said, you give me what you want to. Obedience just simply says, I want what he'd give me. I want what he gives me according to his glorifying of Christ. I want that righteousness of God. That's what I want. And be found in him, not having anything to say for myself. Just take what he wants to give me in Christ Jesus. Nothing like that. There's nothing like that. Romans again, please. Well, he tells us in chapter 1 that we need to be saved. The wrath of God has been revealed. The issues are open now. God has settled it that everyone outside of Christ will go into eternal hell. The only hope, the only way out is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the issues, nothing there is left to be nothing left unresolved. You know, sometimes I used to hear when I was would be among people, you know, and they see me reading my Bible, and they would say, oh, what about the ignorant heathen over in Africa? This chapter answers that, you know. Chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 20, tells us that creation has made everybody intelligent. There are no ignorant heathen. Anybody wants to raise that question, just refer them to this verse. And at the end of verse 20 says, they are without excuse. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified. They knew God. It's not the ignorant men that give the problem here. It's the intelligent men. They professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. No, man wants to have some way of escape. Oh, well, what about those ignorant heathen? Well, that doesn't affect you, does it? Is that you? You an ignorant heathen? No, they always want some excuse, but this book captures everybody and brings everybody in under what God says. And you'll find, and we hope to read it, that when He says it, He says all have sinned. He who can say it, says it, all have sinned. Anyway, we go on and here he's settling this issue. There's no one that's exempt. I don't care who he is or where he is. No one is exempt. And man is so lost and corrupt, the last verse of chapter 1, he loves to be entertained by sin. You can see all the movies and all the tellies and all this thing you want to in the last verse of chapter 1. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They sit and enjoy sin. That's man. That's the man that God loves. The man that God saved. He sent His only begotten Son to save him. Well, chapter 2 takes up the subject of judgment. He talks about men that judge. And there are four judgments in this chapter, I would suggest. You can look at them later at your leisure, but man that judges, and you might want to look at Nebuchadnezzar in this, whoever thou that judgest, and so forth. And then there is the law that judges. In verse 4, no, let's see, the law comes in verse 17, there's the law. The conscience comes in verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And you know, when a sinner stands before God, he's going to open his mouth and say, well, I didn't know. No, he's not. His mouth will be shut because his conscience is going to tell him, you did know too. I know you told your mama you didn't know, and I know you told your friends, well, I didn't know, I did ignorantly, but God knows better. And he's knowing he's going to be standing in the presence of God, and his own conscience is going to shut his mouth. Conscience is going to judge him too. And then the Lord Jesus, who's going to be the judge. Where is that one? All the secrets of men. In verse 16, a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That is, there is a stream of things that's flowing along today, even in this very day, and we're sitting here, standing here. And it's going to end in what God says it's going to end in. And let the scientists try to grope and wallow around in their own ignorance, trying to figure out where we came from, then the problem is going to be, where are you going? And that's where this chapter tells us. Chapter 3. I guess one of the most important things in chapter 3 comes up, in as far as I understand, verse 7. The end of verse 7. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Here's a man who had done his best. Here's a man who had done everything he could. God looks on him and says, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? All that man could do, everything he could think of to try to put God in the corner and say, yeah, I know, but look at those Jews. They don't keep the Word of God. He gave them the Word of God. What kind of God is that? Look at all the people that are suffering over here. Look at this. What kind of God is that? Look at those ignorant heathen out there. What kind of God is that? God just looks at him and says, you're a sinner. The man accepts it and says, why am I judged a sinner? He says, I am judged a sinner. God judges me a sinner. And that stops his mouth and opens his heart and he begins to understand. That's where you start from. You want to be saved? You want to be saved? Just tell the Lord, I want to be saved. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. It's that easy. He'll do everything else. Something else you need to understand, he'll give it to you. Something else you need to know, he'll give you that too. How easy it is to be saved. Then I want to look at a verse in chapter 3 and verse 15 because I want to use this as running. Feet are swift to shed blood. destruction of misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Men are running today. And they don't know where they're going. They're looking for peace. It's not there. The way of peace they have not known. All the ways they have, the way of peace is not there. And they're running, their feet are swift to do these things. And I like to think of this as running. They're running here. Now I want to look over in chapter 5 and verse 2. Because here we're standing. We stand now by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, you have to stop running. I enjoyed the line in the hymn we sang this morning. Our hearts were broken by that cry. And in some little measure, beloved, I believe it's so. In some way or another, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, He stopped us in our crazy dash to a destruction. He stopped us cold and then caused us to stand in grace. The grace of God in which we stand. Now we'll look at chapter 6 and verse 4 because there's something that follows it. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this should walk in newness of life is not God telling you walk in newness of life. This is what you ought to do. It's saying that's what you do. Should walk in newness of life is just saying that the result of what it is being a Christian. You do walk in newness of life. It's the nature of the whole relationship with God. It's a new life. It's not an exhortation. It's an explanation. We do walk in newness of life. We do walk in newness of life. Returning to chapter 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Righteousness of God we've talked about. The righteousness of God in His relationship to the man Jesus Christ revealed to me. He's declaring me righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by any law. Not by keeping a law. Again, the Lord Jesus did not come into this world to keep a law for you and me. If He had come into this world to keep a law for you and me so that He could give me His obedience, then I'd be able to stand before God as obedient. Nothing like that. He came and died. He was a sacrifice for sin. And He died for my sins. He took them all away and took me away. Left my sins outside, but He put me over in a new place in Christ Jesus. And that's where we will get over chapter 5 and 6. But here, we have the righteousness of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If no one had sinned, they would still come short of the glory of God. Adam, before he sinned, came short of the glory of God. I don't come short of the glory of God because I have sinned. I come short of the glory of God because of what I am. I'm a man. I'm a creature. How then is this thing about the glory of God? Because as we've said, the Lord Jesus is glorified in God. And now all that God owes to Him is linked with the glory. It's measured by the glory. I come short of all that. Well, certainly I do. But now in Christ. Chapter 5 again tells us we boast in hope of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace to the redemption as in Christ Jesus. Justified is to be declared righteous. The illustration we've used is the man before the judge. And the man is evidently guilty. The evidence is against him. Everything just shows he's guilty. And the man standing before the judge. And the judge says, you're a just man. So the man takes off his jail clothes. He goes home and he said he's righteous because the judge said he was just. Along comes some of his friend and neighbors. What are you doing here? You're in jail and you did it. He said, I'm just. I'm righteous. What do you mean you're righteous? All the evidence was against. The judge says I'm righteous. If you want to argue, go talk to the judge. 2 or 3 days later, knock on the door and the policemen are there. They've got his jail clothes in their hands. They say, well, come on, got to go back. No, I'm righteous. I'm just. The judge said I'm righteous. Go talk to the judge. He says, we did, and we found out he accepted a bribe. And the man had no righteousness himself. His righteousness was nothing more than the judge's righteousness. You see, our righteousness, God has declared you and me righteous when we were not righteous in ourselves. God declared us righteous, and he is just to do so. Chapter 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just and the justifier. He's the judge that can justify. He's just. He's a just judge that can justify. And that's where you and I are brought into relationship with God. He is just. He is righteous to declare me righteous. Now, if anyone wants to challenge that, I believe in Jesus Christ, I say, well, you go talk to the judge. He declared me righteous. That's where we get the benefit of the righteousness of God toward all and upon all in that belief. He declares us righteous when in ourselves we are not righteous. And there I rest. Then in chapter 4, we get to a subject of Abraham. And we're going to hit here resurrection. That is not only death, not only Christ died, but he was raised from the dead. I enjoy that verse 1. Enjoy one word in it. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the fish, hath found? That word found. I can look back at Abraham and say, you know, Abraham tried everything, but he found this. He tried other things, but he only found this. You know, I think if we've tired of trying, we need just to find what we're looking for in Christ. He found this. It indicates that he had tried to be righteous. He had tried his best. He found he couldn't. You know, in this very chapter in Romans 4, God gave Abraham a promise. And it was an unconditional promise. He said, you're going to have a son. Abraham waited around for, 10 years maybe. God hadn't done it yet. So I guess between him and Sarah, she got concerned that God's not going to give us that son. He said he was, but he needs our help. He can't do that. God can't do that. So she goes and gets Hagar, a servant, maidservant, and then brings her over and says, well, here with Hagar now, we'll help God out and have him fulfill his promises. He has some problems in this, I can see. We've all waited 10 years or so, you know. And that's what we get in the thought of part of what Abraham found. You see, he found that God wouldn't have that. God doesn't need that help. He's going to do his own work. He's going to do his own word. He's going to fulfill his own word. So when the time came, he had to wait until he got where he could do nothing. Neither he nor Sarah could do anything. God gives him a son in his own power. In the power of life where there was no life. The power of God doing something when man could do nothing. And I believe in that illustration we get the basis of a Christian walk in this world. Now, when we get down to the last verse of chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, God declared us righteous, justified. The criminal before the judge says, you're just man. Again, this is using our illustration, the judge is just and justifying. Now we're talking about chapter 4, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now here's a God known in a new way. God can give a son. There's resurrection there. Can raise up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. That's one side of the question, and was raised again for our justification. Now the Lord Jesus raised again in the power of an endless life, in the power of life that he can now share. A life. He gives life. He justifies. He gives righteousness. And the Spirit of God comes to give power. Now this resurrection is applied to our justification in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, can never go back there again. And that is applied to you and me as part and parcel of our justification. It's called justification of life in this chapter 5 over toward the end of it. Now, chapter 6, we'll talk about walk, because we talked about run, stand, and walk. Now in chapter 6, we're talking about walk. Now the resurrection of Christ is applied to the walk in chapter 6. It's applied to justification in chapter 5 and walk in chapter 6. Now we have in the end of chapter 5 some verses that sometimes may seem a little confusing. Adam sinned. And then Adam had two sons. And one of his sons killed the other one. What did he do that for? Cain did not eat of the fruit of the tree, as far as we know. His father did. Cain didn't go against what God said and go over and get that tree, the fruit of it. He couldn't. It was shut off to him. But he ended up killing his brother. Now, why did he do that? Because he had a nature from his father. His father disobeyed, and he had a nature that his father handed down to him. His father ate of the tree that was prohibited and handed it down to Cain, who slew his brother. That is, what he's saying in the end of Romans chapter 5 is the result or the effect of Adam's sin was not limited to Adam. Adam sinned and Adam suffered for it, but it wasn't just limited to Adam. It affected all of his descendants. Adam's act of disobedience affected all of Adam's descendants. So now it's only righteous that Christ's act of obedience, the cross, Christ's act of obedience affected all of his descendants. All those in Adam are one thing, and all those in Christ are another. So he's just seeing here, he's explaining to us how Adam's sin affected everything, and Christ is answering for it. Again, we're talking about the world. We're not talking about going to glory to be with Christ. That isn't really the subject of this book. Verse 17 of chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. There's the glory. That's where we hit glory. I believe it's been said that that's the only place in Romans where we get ourselves, we see there in glory. That's where it touches glory. Reign in life. We're going to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 6 then, he finds us having been affected by Adam's sin. He finds that we, like Cain, have been affected by what Adam did, that there is in us an old nature, and he carries me out of that. He finds that there is sin in me. Chapter 5, verse 12. Another point I was about to pass up that's important to see. Chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's sin, by one man's sin into the world, that's by Adam. It's been here ever since. And then all have sinned, we added our own sins to that. So both thoughts are here. But what he's telling us, just as the Lord Jesus came into this world, just as the Holy Spirit came into this world on the day of Pentecost, sin came into this world by Adam. And this world is affected by it, even until now. So resurrection is applied to you and me, the truth of our walk. Because in chapter 6, we get to our walk. And here is where we have the walk that we have. Verse 6, our old man is crucified with him. That is, as everything I used to be, as I stood before God, the old man, my whole status, my whole standing, my whole state, everything that I used to be was crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and we've said it before, we'll say it again, the body of sin here is not this fleshly body, it is a body within this body. It is a satellite system. It is a system. It's just like a solar system. The body of sin is a sin looked at in all of its working parts within the believer. And God took away the channel for the expression of sin, a believer. The old man was crucified with Christ, and now we live in another life. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin, that thing sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. In that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once, and he liveth unto God. The Lord Jesus did not have sin in him. He died unto sin as a thing outside himself. He was here where sin is. He died unto that. And now he lives. He lives unto God. He never had to better his state of soul. Living unto God is not that. Living unto God is not bettering or my state of soul. He never had to better his state of soul. Living unto God is my place now. That I am separated from all that out there I used to be. Whatever I used to be, wherever I used to be. And now I live unto God. I have an open access in the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life in Christ. He is open access to God all the way. And that's the foundation of a Christian walk. Alive to God, dead to sin, alive to God. Now, what we don't want to do is go back from our standing. We talked about being standing in grace, chapter 6 and verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. That's my standing. I stand in grace. And as I start to walk, I have access to God. Everything is there. He cut off all that was there from the past. He just crucified. The old man is crucified. He gave me access all the way up to God. All the way to God Himself. And grace is that which maintains and sustains me in that. Now, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what God says. How do I live it? But God says, you're under grace, and that will give you what you need not to sin. And if I'm ever tempted, and we're tempted every day to sin, believing what God says and counting on Him for His grace to supply everything I need according to what He thinks of Christ, there's my strength, there's my power, there's everything. Paul says in the book of Galatians, one other verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Christ lives in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the Christian walk today is a walk where Christ is before the soul. He has won my heart over and He has drawn me out to Himself, the love of the Son of God, revealed by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And there's our Christian path. Shall we give thanks?